We come this evening to what I believe is one of the most clearest illustrations of the gospel in the Old Testament, in this story of Naaman. It's a wonderful passage of God's word, and so clear the gospel presentation and the work of grace and goodness and mercy of God, even in the life of this heathen general. And of course, as we think of this subject matter this evening, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of his very first sermons in his hometown of Nazareth, he made reference even to this man Naaman. And that we read there in Luke chapter 4 and the verse 27, as the crowd began to gather around him, he spoke there about many lepers in Israel in the times of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. And he was in fact telling his own people that he didn't just come to save the Jews, but also the Gentiles. The Jewish people, his own people, had rejected him. And the gospel was now going to spread even to the Gentiles, even as Naaman was not a Jew. He was a heathen, and yet the Lord saved him. But the Lord's message, the gospel, extends to all men everywhere, all over this world, and that's a glorious thing this evening. Dear friend, no matter who you are in this meeting, the message of the gospel is for you. It is an inclusive message. We pray this evening the Lord will even speak to our hearts as we look at this man. So I want to look at this man, Naaman, blessed but blemished. There's five things I want to note this evening. Firstly, I want you to see his ruined condition. His ruined condition. We read there in verse 1 the description of this man, and what a description it is as you read it there. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour. And we'll stop there for a moment. What a CV this man had. If you're looking to recruit someone to lead your army to go into battle, this man would be top of the list. This man would be the man for the job to lead your army. He'd be the one that would conquer kingdoms. He could lead his men. He was a man who was respected. He was a great man with his master. He was honourable. He could be trusted. This was a great man. We even see God's blessing upon him here, because we read there, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So the Lord had blessed Naaman, even as he went, even into Israel, even to God's people, as he plundered even their neighbours, Israel. And we read there even in the story how they took this little maid that was part of the plundering into the Israel, and they took this little maid. And obviously, she probably was orphaned, and he took her home to look after his wife and to work in the household and to help out with his wife. But here we see a captain of the army of the king of Syria, a great man of his master, highly respected, honourable, held in high esteem by all who knew him, accomplished great victories. And what a wonderful account here written about this man, enjoying the favour of God throughout the nation, a mighty man of valour. And as it were, if you're going to look for a man of the year, you know, as a Times magazine in America always have a man of the year, he would be on it. He was famous throughout the land. He would have been for his exploits. And this was a great man. And if we were to stop there, this is wonderful. Wonderful reputation, wonderful CV, fame, favour. He has it all. This man has it made. And all looks good. But then our Bible adds one word. And it is only one word in the original. If you look there at the end of verse 1, but he was a leper. And notice the words "but he was" are in italics. They weren't there in the original. They were put in by the translators to help with our reading of it, of our understanding of it. So in the original it goes like this: he was also a mighty man in valour, a leper. A leper. And one word, just one word, blots his copybook, so to speak. It ruins this great and glorious CV that he had. It changes, one word changes everything about this man. Just one word. Changes the whole aspect. Takes away any envy we might have of this man this evening. It darkens everything about his life. He was a leper. And leprosy, we all know about leprosy. We've heard lots about it. We think of Dr. Bill Woods and his work there in the Amazon in Brazil among the lepers. And leprosy was an awful disease. And thankfully, they found a cure for it now. But in that day, there was no cure for leprosy. And it was a disease that eats from the outside inward. It works and eats away at the flesh, and it disfigures the person, leaves tumours all over the body, and running sores. It just was a hideous and gruesome thing to look at. It was ugly, defiling. And lepers obviously had to go about, they had to ring a bell. Those leper colonies, they weren't allowed to mix with the other people, they were set apart. And here we see this man, all his fame, everything that he had, and yet he was a leper. If you had asked Naaman, what are you? Would he say, I am the captain of the host of the king of Syria? Would he say, I'm a great man, I'm a mighty man? No, he would have said, I'm a leper. I'm a leper. Defiled his life, it defined his life, it made a great impact upon his life, and he was helpless and hopeless in that situation to do anything about it. What a picture tonight of sin. Because as we read of leprosy starts with a little spot on the skin for something insignificant, and then it grows and grows and grows. And what a picture of sin tonight. How sin starts out. We know the old hymn, sin cost me far more than I ever wanted to pay. Took me further than I ever wanted to go. And that's the way sin starts. And that's the way leprosy starts. And what a picture of sin. And we may have all kinds of earthly fame and earthly favour. We may have pedigrees that are long and admirable. We may have many situations in life where we're blessed and rich and all the rest. But the very name that's attached to everyone in this meeting tonight, it's not a leper, but rather a sinner. We are all sinners. And that is not something that is found from the outside, but rather from the inside. The leprosy started on the outside, worked its way in. But sin starts on the inside and works its way out. It's implanted in us. And just as one name, one word was attached to Naaman, he was a leper, there's one word attached to everyone that's ever born in this world, and that is sinner. Sinner. We all are sinners. And the inside condition of our heart, the total depravity and the crippling of our mind, our wills and affections have all been impacted by sin. Just like leprosy affected the whole body, sin affects every part of us. It binds us and blinds us and cripples us with regards to the knowledge of God and the gospel. And it is this very foul disease that marks all of us with this radical inward corruption tonight. It's eating away at us. You see, leprosy can't be denied, because leprosy was manifested when people saw Naaman. They saw his disease. He couldn't hide it. He could do all he wanted, but he could not hide his disease. When people looked at Naaman, they saw he was a leper. They saw he was a leper. And friend, tonight sin is no different. For sin corrupts, it breaks out in terms of our conduct. Sin breaks out in terms of our words, in terms of our thoughts. We cannot hide the fact that we are sinners. Just like Naaman couldn't hide the fact he was a leper. You cannot hide the fact you are a sinner. Oh, you can try to hide it from other people in church or friends or neighbours, whatever. You can try to put a cap on it, so to speak, and try to tone things down in the right company. But the important thing is, you cannot hide it from God. You cannot hide your sin from God. And the gospel, as we read God's word, puts the magnifying glass upon the sinner. It exposes our sin, because it is light. The glorious light of the gospel exposes our sin. It cannot be hid. When the gospel is preached, the sinner's sin will be exposed. Your sin will be seen. As you look into the mirror of God's word, you will see it. As you look in that mirror, you'll see that spot here, there, and everywhere. It's there for all to see. And sadly, many people try to cover up their sin. You see, Naaman could have went out and he could have got all the sticky plasters off the day. He could have put them over those sores and all the rest and tried to hide his corruption. But everyone would have seen the sticky plasters. They would have said, what's wrong with you, Naaman? What are you trying to hide, Naaman? And sadly, many people today try to hide their sin by coming to church and by being good living and doing good works and all these things and putting those sticky plasters upon their sin to hide their sin. But God sees it. You cannot hide your sin from God, for sin has defiled our hearts. Our hearts have been darkened by sin. And this is the condition that Naaman finds himself in his leprosy. It defines him. His leprosy defines him. Dear friend, tonight your sin defines you. Nothing else. Your sin defines who you are. Because the scriptures tell us there's none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Men may be religious. Men may engage in acts of benevolence. Men may, in certain sense, show kindness to others. But the reality is that men are enemies of God. And just as Naaman was a good man, an honourable man in his land, a mighty man of valour, and all those good things did not change the fact that he was a leper. And all your good things tonight do not change the fact that you are a sinner. You see, the gospel is not about having a better family. The gospel is not about having a better job. It's not about having a better reputation. The gospel tonight is about being new, made new in Christ. Having your sin dealt with, being transformed. Having what defines you dealt with and changed so that now you're defined by the fact you belong to Christ. You're no longer in darkness, you now are in light. You're no longer a sinner, you now are a saint. That is the difference. And friend, those two terms define everyone in this meeting tonight. You're either a saint or you're a sinner. There's no middle ground. And here's Naaman. He was a leper, his ruined condition. I want you to see something else here. I want you to see there's a wonderful providence in the midst of his ruined condition. A wonderful providence in the midst of his ruined condition. Because we're told in verses 2 and 3 that the armies of Naaman had gone into the southern parts of Israel, and in the course of those expeditions had taken this little girl, this little maid, and brought her back to Naaman's wife. She had become a servant of the one who had probably had murdered or else was complicit in the murder of her parents. They are most likely slaughtered. Here she comes back to this man's house, who either was there or gave the order in that sense. And what does she do? In verse 3, she's serving her mistress, and she serves as an example in the middle of this ruined condition of Naaman. She serves as an example of the very character and convictions that ought to mark you and I who are saints tonight with regard to those who are sinners. Because she was a witness. She was a witness for her God, for Jehovah. And she knew that for Naaman, she knew there was a remedy for this man. She knew where this remedy could be found. And just like you and I who are saints tonight, who know sinners, we know where the remedy is found. It's found in the gospel. It's found in Christ. And did she come along and say to her mistress, "I wish my master would die from this awful disease. I hope it kills him. He took me from my family, from my parents. He may have slaughtered them, whatever. I wish he would die a miserable death." Did she say that? Would we have said that? No, rather, this little girl says, in essence, "I wish my master went to the prophet down in Samaria, because I know that if he went there, he could be healed from this awful disease." Do you hear the compassion in this little girl's voice? See the compassion, the heart of compassion she had as she looked at her master in his leprosy, in his disease that was corrupting him, that was eating him up, eating his flesh before her very eyes. Rather than hoping he would die from it, she had mercy upon him. She had love for him. She had compassion for him. She was not moved or crippled by bitterness what had happened to her. Rather, she seemed a lost sinner who needed a cure, who needed a remedy. And her compassion for him is matched by her conviction. "I wish he would see the prophet, because I know that he would cure him. End of verse 3, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She was certain and sure that the prophet would be able to deal with Naaman's problem. And friends tonight, we are certain. We have a message that we are certain, 100% certain, that if a sinner comes to Christ, they will find the remedy. They will find the cure for their sin. There's no doubt in our minds. We know for a fact it will work. That he will receive them. They will be saved. And she had this conviction that this man or this place, if he went there, this incurable condition, that all the great men in Syria, I'm sure there are many great doctors and the greatest health care in this land of Syria, could do nothing for him. But she was certain that if he went to the prophet, to God's man, that his condition, his problem, would be dealt with. I wonder, do we have the same conviction, compassion tonight, even for the lost in our area, in our community, among our families? I want you to see something else here in this passage. I want you to see the greatness of God's grace in this story. The greatness of God's grace. As Naaman goes to see the prophet, he goes to his king, gets a letter from the king, a reference letter, so to speak, to bring to the king of Israel. He gathers all up, all his men, heads off. But notice he doesn't simply go with the letter. We're told in verse 5 that he departed and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. 10 talents of silver is about 750 pounds of silver. That's a lot. The 6,000 shekels of gold, that's about 150 pounds of gold. Again, a lot of money. Equivalent to the annual salary of 600 common workers. He takes the letter, he takes the money, he takes the talents, takes the clothes with him, and he goes. And he thinks, somehow, if I bring all this with me, I will be able to purchase, I'll be able to get what I'm looking for. By human means. He seems to think that his remedy, his cure, his deliverance can be purchased. It can be bought. And sadly many people today think salvation can be purchased, can be bought, can be earned, while it is free. What does Isaiah the prophet tell us? Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that have no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You cannot buy salvation. You cannot purchase salvation. But men have this mindset that it has to be bought, it has to be purchased, I have to gain favour. And what does the text say in verse 6? That who does he go to? He goes to the king of Israel. So he goes with the wrong resources and he goes to the wrong source. The little girl had said a prophet in Israel will be able to help him. Not the king, but a prophet. And as he comes to the king immediately lets him know, you're in the wrong place. Even the king himself knew, you're in the wrong place. He said, am I God, verse 7, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? He said, the cure does not come from me. The cure does not come from man. It will not come from, ultimately it doesn't come from the prophet either. It comes from God and from God alone. And the king himself acknowledges that. And friend, tonight there's nothing we can contribute to our salvation. There's nothing we can offer. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, the hymn writer wrote. There's nothing we can bring. And the king here confesses his impotence. He realizes that if anything's going to cure this man, it must be divinely, supernaturally, divinely supplied. And that's what the gospel is all about tonight. It's a divine work. It's a supernatural work. It is not of man. Jonah 2 verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. And here in the gospel we see that God in his mercy sent his Son, his blessed Son, that eternal, divine, heavenly, the King of glory, to this earth to help and to save hopeless and helpless sinners. And God gives the remedy. The Son himself bearing our judgment, bearing our sin upon his own self, upon the tree of Calvary, becoming our substitute that we might be saved. I want to see fourthly here in this passage the simple solution. The simple solution. Because in verses 8 through 13 we have the meeting where Naaman comes to Elisha the prophet. And as we think of this, I want you to think of how we ought to humbly embrace the gospel for life. It's a simple solution. The prescription is very simple. Like going to the doctor and looking for medication. He just simply prescribes you one tablet. Take it once, you're cured. It's a simple prescription. But yet this simple solution, this simple prescription is despised. And we see this illustrated here in this story. In verse 9, as he marches to the door, there he comes to the door of all his horses with his chariots. He stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And I can imagine this man as he pulls up. He's famous in his own land. Everybody knows him. From the smallest to the oldest in the land knows this man. They may even open the doors for him, bow down to him, look for his autograph, if there's such a thing in those days. The children would have wanted selfies with him in that sense. He was well known, popular. He comes here to Elisha the prophet, of all his wagons and chariots and gold and silver and all his clothes and this big entourage behind him. And notice how Elisha responds. He sends his messenger Gehazi to him. Simple message. Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan. Go and dip 7 times in the Jordan. That was the message. A command and a promise. It was simple. So simple. A command and a promise. Go and wash in the Jordan and thou shalt be clean. That's it. That's how simple it was. It's so simple. It's not hard to understand. Even the youngest could understand it. It's clear. And some say, and Naaman probably said, is that it? What about the payments? Elisha, I'm not interested in money. What about the silver and gold I've brought? Not interested. Go and wash in the Jordan and be clean. Friend, what's the gospel? What's the gospel? Simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A command and a promise. It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It can't get any more difficult than that. It's simple. How can I get right with God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How can you have your sins forgiven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How can you have true hope and confidence and assurance of heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's simple. And yet men seek to complicate it. Men seek to change it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a simple message. And you would think if we didn't know this passage already, you would think if you came to read this for the first time, and you're reading this passage, you would think as you came, as you got that command in verse 9, you'd expect verse 10 to say, he took off running, stripping off his garments, running and jumping into the water. But we know it doesn't say that. And we think, why? Why wouldn't you just run and do what you're told? It's simple. And all he surprises us. But what was his response? Verse 11. He was wroth. But Naaman was wroth. He was furious. You're telling me this? And what's the first words out of his mouth? Verse 11. Naaman was wroth and underway and said, behold, I thought. Behold, I thought. I thought. And today that is man. He presented the gospel. And he said, behold, I thought I need to do this or the other. Or, behold, I thought I have another idea. What if I did this? I have a better idea. And that little word is the very ground word of all the thousands of false religions that will ever exist. Behold, I thought I needed to do this. I thought I should do this. I thought I'll do the other and all the rest. That's man's normal response to the gospel. And that is, it could be your response tonight, dear sinner. You're sitting here, you're not saved because you said, well, I thought I could do this. I thought I could go to church. I thought I could be good living. Behold, I thought I knew better than God. And that's the sinner's response, isn't it? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, we thought something better, something else. But unto what you have received is the power of God. He goes on to speak about the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Behold, I thought. And what did he think? Surely he would come out to me. That's what he said. Verse 11. Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover this leper. What do you call this? You call this pride. Pride. What happened? The angel in heaven, Lucifer, what caused his fall? Pride. Pride. Surely he's going to come to me. Does he not know who I am? Listen, don't tell me what I am to do, and this is the problem. If he isn't going to show me a little respect, then I don't care. I've got my pride after all. You see, God's way of salvation is always humbling to our pride. And friend, you will never, never, ever be saved unless you humble yourself before God. Humble yourself. Confess that you're nothing but a hell-deserving sinner. This man wasn't willing to humble himself. Behold, I thought. You see, man has this weird compulsion to create laws, systems, regulations that will make us worthy of our gift. Why do we do this? Because of pride. Because of pride. There's got to be something worthy in me. There's got to be something that I offer. There's got to be something that God will accept of me. There's got to be something I have to do to earn God's favor, to add to my salvation. I have to do something. But the problem is, sin has so far removed us from the favor of God that we can do nothing to earn God's favor. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. And the only thing that we can bring to the living God is our bare, naked need. What does it mean? It means we acknowledge we are needy. So desperately needy that religion will not save me. So desperately needy that personal reformation will not save me. So desperately needy that all the good works in the world will not save me. So desperately needy that having Christian parents will not save me. So desperately needy that having and coming to a good gospel preaching church will not save me. So desperately needy that I need Christ alone. Notice there's a kind of presumption here in verse 11. He said, I thought you'd stand and wave your hand over me and do a kind of hocus pocus and that would be all done and I could just go on my way. It's as if he wanted the cure, but he didn't want God. He wanted the promise, but he didn't want to obey the command. Is that you tonight, friend? You see, there are many in this world who say they don't want to go to hell. I want a ticket for heaven, but they don't want God. They have no interest in God. They're actually, they haven't set foot in church today. But if you ask them, oh, I'm a Christian. They have no interest in God's word, no interest in praying, and no interest in coming to church, but they're a Christian. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven one day. I want the promise, but I don't want the command. I don't want to obey. And that's, in a sense, what he says. You cannot just come out and wave your hand over and do all this and let me be on my way and recover me from my leprosy, heal me and all the rest. In fact, he goes on in verse 12 to tell the prophet really what he should do. He goes and says, are there not the better rivers in Damascus? Cannot go to them. Cannot do my own thing. And why should them? Do you not have another option? I'd like to be cleansed, but I don't like the look of those rivers. They're mucky. They're dirty. I have a better idea. And men today look at the gospel, look at the preaching of the gospel, Christ crucified. I don't like that. Death and hell and God's wrath. No, I don't want anything to do with that. Just preach God's love to me. Give me a nice gospel. Leave all that other stuff to us. I don't like that. You go too far. I don't want that. Just, I want a ticket for heaven and I'll just do my own thing and that's it. The cross of Christ is offensive to human pride and wisdom. Yet it is the power of God and the wisdom of God for salvation to those that he in mercy humbles to see their great need. You see, it couldn't be simpler. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Go, dip 7 times in the River Jordan and thou shalt be cleansed. It's a simple solution. But yet he wanted to do his own thing. One final thought as we conclude. I want you to see this. The gospel plan it's a settled plan. It's settled. And here we see his servants come to him in verse 13 and try to speak some sense. He goes off in a huff, in a rage. And did he make himself any better off? No, of course he didn't. He was acting like a fool. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'll try my own thing, even though it's never worked for anyone else. I'm going to try it anyway. That's what the fool does today. Try to reject the gospel. And friend, let me say to you tonight, if you're a sinner in this meeting, you're a fool. You're nothing but a fool. If you think you can get to heaven, you're a way. A man-made way. You are a fool. The greatest fool in this whole world. If you think you go to heaven in your own way. And he was a fool, and his servants came along, and they didn't say you're a fool, because they probably would have lost their head, but rather they speak to him in verse 13, and my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't I not have done it? How much then when he said to thee, wise and fine? In other words, this is simple. If he asked you to do a great thing, you would have done it. Well, yeah, this is simple. But you think of that. Many people, to earn favour of God, they'll say millions of Hail Marys. They'll climb Kirkpatrick. They'll give gifts to charity. They'll do all kinds of things. They'll try 1,000 different things to make themselves right with God. They will. You ask people who are religious, why are they religious? They're seeking to please their God, whoever their God is. Even those who say they're Christians, they're seeking to earn favour with God, and they'll do countless things. But the fact is, God will not accept it. No matter what you do, God will not accept it. And we flatter ourselves at times thinking that God might be pleased with what I've done. Even though it hasn't worked for anyone else, it might work for me. But you see, Naaman realized as his servant spoke to him that he was being foolish. And this was a simple command with a glorious promise. And he needed to respond. In verse 14 he did. He went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Notice, I want you to notice this. According to the saying of the man of God. He listened to the command of the man of God, according to his saying. And friend, I have nothing to offer you tonight. Nothing to offer you tonight except for the Word of God, the message of the Gospel. And that's all I have to offer you. That's all I have to give you. That's a very simple message. There's nothing complicated about it. But it's a glorious message. It's a wonderful message. It's a message that never changes. A message that will never go out of fashion for the child of God. It's a simple message. That if you obey the Word of God as he listens, according to the saying of the man of God, according to God's Word, his flesh was restored like of a little child and he was clean. And there we have the reference even to a little child. He became as a child. He recognized his need as a child recognizes their need. And that's what it is to come in childlike faith, to recognize that you're helpless, that you have a need. There's nothing he could bring. He came who, as one who realized he was under the least of God's mercies, yet God was merciful to him. His flesh was changed. His skin has been changed now, but so has his heart here. You say, how do you know that? Because in verses 15 to 19, we'll not go into it now, but verse 15 to 19, there we see of how that he went from, behold, I thought, remember that was his words in verse 11, but now look at his words in verse 15, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now I know. Before it was, oh, behold, I thought, but now I know. Now I know I have been cleansed. Now I know that there is only one God. Now I have experienced the promise. I have obeyed the command. I have experienced the promise. I have been transformed. My skin has been changed. And his heart was changed also, because in verse 17 we read how he went. He wanted to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord. And there we have the words in verse 19 where the prophet says to him, go in peace. And friends, that's what the gospel will bring you tonight. The gospel will bring you peace. It will bring you peace. It will bring you peace with God, because presently in your sin, you have no peace of God. You're an enemy of God. You hate God. Oh, you'll never say it. You'll never say it. But a sinner hates God in his holiness, because God is perfectly holy. And as a sinner looks at God in his perfect holiness, it exposes their sin. And in that sense, you hate God, because you despise his message, you despise his commands, and you say, no, I'll do my own thing. But here Naaman's heart has been changed. And Elisha says, go in peace. He's at peace now. I wonder, friend, have you ever considered the condition of your soul? Really, truly, as a sinner, because that is where it begins. It begins with conviction of sin. But conviction of sin is not enough. It's not enough to know your desperate need. It's not enough to know that there is an all-sufficient full remedy through Christ. You see, there were many crowding around Christ in his days when he preached and taught and did miracles and healed and all the rest, but how many laid hold of him for eternal life? Not many. It's not enough to hear the words of Christ and to know that Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. It's not enough to know that God commands you to believe and to be saved. It is not enough. You must believe. Like Naaman, it is not enough to listen to what Elisha said. He had to do what he asked. Consider tonight, you must believe. You must trust. This is the gospel. Trust in the Savior whom God appointed to stand in the place of sinners and suffer divine wrath on their behalf. Do not walk away. Do not be foolish like this man who turned on his heel and said, I will do it my way. I've heard the story before of Frank Sinatra. You know his famous song, I Did It My Way. Frank Sinatra was a Roman Catholic. Very devout, I think. Give loads of money to the church. So that when he died, they would pray for him, pray a soul out of purgatory. He sang that song, "I did it my way." There are many in hell tonight singing those words, "They did it their way." And that's what brought them. Friend, will you be so foolish to think you can try your way and succeed? When God says you will fail, says you're being a fool. He said, the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Will you heed Christ this evening? Have your sins cleansed. Come like Naaman. Throw down those puny arms of rebellion. And simply claim. Obey the promise. The command, and claim the promise. Come to Christ and have your sins forgiven. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the glorious message of the gospel. Lord, we never tire of preaching of Christ and all his fullness and all his glory. And Father, we pray this evening, if there's any here tonight who think, "Behold, I will do it my way," that tonight they will be like Naaman, who obeyed and received forgiveness. That they will flee to Christ. And they will come God's way, the prescribed way, the only way, and come and have their sin dealt with. Lord, as we take our leave of this meeting, we pray you'll speak on with the voice of thy Spirit, and give no rest, no peace, until the sinner makes her peace with thee. And Father, we ask thy blessing upon the good things provided for us this evening. Bless our time of fellowship together. And then at the end of the evening, take us to our homes in safety. We pray and ask it all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. We'll just have the supper tonight in the little back room. There's seats out there. There should be enough chairs. And the young people can go into the little prayer room and keep the church tidy. And we'll appreciate that tonight. All right. Thank you, folks.